This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Innal hamdalillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inu wa nastaghfiruh wa nu'minu bihi wa tawakkalu alayh wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina may yahdihillahu fala mudilla wa may yudlil fala hadiya amma ba'd faqad qala Allahu ta'ala fi Qur'anil Majid ba'da a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinukum. When we look at the seerah, the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we find that the Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam marks the pinnacle of his story. It's a milestone moment in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. From what we have known of our history, what we have recorded of our history, we only know for sure that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam performed one Hajj. Right? It is possible that in the pre-Islamic era he may have performed Hajj, but in the Medinan era, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam went for Hajj just one time, and that was right at the end, in the 10th year of Hijrah. And this Hajj has been recorded in great detail and narrated in a lot of detail. And it is explained with so much details that entire books can be written just going over the Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because of the amount of lessons that we can take from this one incident. To put it in its historical context, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam spends 13 years in Makkah preaching Islam, being abused by his people, dealing with all kinds of slander and violence from his people. He's patient, he continues to preach the truth, his followers grow slowly, eventually they are exiled. And he's forced into exile, forced to exit Makkah, to move to Yathrib, which becomes Madinatul Munawwara, and he then spends the next few years in war with the people of Makkah. A war takes place between the Muslims and the people of Makkah that goes on for years, followed by a peace treaty. And eventually, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam enters Makkah as a conqueror with an army of 10,000, and it becomes a Muslim city once again. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam performs this Hajj for the first time in 10th year of Hijrah, if you look at it in its context, this is the same prophet who 20 years before that had less than 100 followers going into the city that at one point in time was the home of his enemies, and he now leads the pilgrimage of over 100,000 people to the same city where he is now the leader. And they are now only Muslims there. And this really is the moment where the mission is complete. The mission of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam reaches its completion. Makkah and Medina and the surrounding areas are Muslim. They are over 100,000 believers. Islam is spreading. It will continue to grow until the day of judgment. The message of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam reaches its pinnacle with this Hajj. And there are many, many lessons that we can take from this incident, but we don't have enough time to go through all of them. And today I just want to share a few beautiful points that we can reflect on from the Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Point number one is the proof of prophethood. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam first started to do da'wah to the people of Makkah, many of the chief leaders in and out of Makkah took on the mindset that, let's wait and see. If he's a false prophet, Allah will punish him and humiliate him. If he's a true prophet, Allah will give him victory. And with the Hajj, it becomes very clear that Allah had given Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam victory, blessed his message, and it was here to stay and here to grow. And so the Hajj itself is a proof of prophethood. It is a proof that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was aided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his mission. to overcome all odds and to become the leader of that area and for Islam to be established in Arabia. The second point of reflection is the importance of the Sunnah and the importance of Hadith. Because when we study Hajj, how do we know what to do on Hajj? How do we know where do we go, on which days, what actions do we take? It's not mentioned in the Quran. It is narrated in the Hadith about the farewell Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the 10th year of Hijrah, he goes for Hajj. And some of the longest Hadiths are the detailed descriptions of exactly step by step how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed the Hajj. And we know today how to perform Hajj from these Hadiths. That these Ahadiths become the blueprint of Hajj. This is what you do. These are the steps you take. This is where you go first. This is where you go on which days. And so we can see from the Hajj pilgrimage and the way Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it, and how the Sahaba passed that knowledge on to others, and that became the foundations of the fiqh of the madhabs, we see the importance of the Sunnah, the importance of Hadith. Because this is where we learn how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed Salah, how he distributed Zakah, how he did Hajj, how he did Umrah. All of the details are in the Ahadith narrations, making them central and crucial to fiqh, to Islamic law. Another benefit of the Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was that that was the moment where many people, or the most amount of people on one occasion, gained the status of Sahaba. So if we had to just count the Sahaba as the people of Makkah and Medina, they may have been about 10,000 or less, right, approximately. But what happened with the farewell Hajj is that Islam had now reached many of the cities and tribes outside of Makkah and Medina, going as far as Yemen and even some parts of North Africa. And people from all these lands heard that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself is going to be leading the Hajj. So they all went for Hajj that year with the hopes of meeting him. Many of these people had converted to Islam through the Sahaba or through the armies. They had never met Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They had never seen Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, the Hajj would be the only time in their lives that they would get to see him and meet him in person. And so this occasion becomes the moment where 100,000 people get counted as Sahaba who wouldn't have had that gift before or after. So it was Allah's way of giving the status of Sahaba to as many people as possible. By having Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lead a Hajj, not at the beginning of his message, by the end, when Islam had reached so many towns and cities already. So people from all those towns and cities gathered together in Arafah, and they looked upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as he was delivering the khutbah, and they gained the status of Sahaba, because a Sahabi is someone who met the Prophet, believed in him, and died upon Islam. And many of these people who went for Hajj at that moment had not met the Prophet before or after the Hajj. That was the moment that gave them that status of Sahaba. So this is again from the gifts of Allah to that generation, that many people as possible would gain the status of Sahaba. From the lessons that we learn from the Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the perfection of the Islamic law. It was during this Hajj that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the 9th of Zulhijjah in Arafah, while he was delivering his khutbah, the verse was revealed, Al-Yawma Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum. Today I have perfected for you your religion and completed my favor upon you and chosen Islam for you as your way of life. This verse marked the end of the revelation of law. Until that moment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was revealing laws to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over a long period of time, over 20 years. But the revelation of law ended with the Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After that Hajj, no more laws would be revealed. A few short surahs would be revealed, but those surahs were reminders, they weren't new laws. The law of Islam was perfected during this Hajj, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received this verse, a verse so important that once a Jewish man told Umar radiallahu anhu that if that verse was in our Torah, we would have made its occasion of revelation a Eid, a day of celebration. That this was something they were envious of with the Muslim scriptures. It's the only scripture that has a verse like this, that today we have perfected for you your religion. That we have the perfect way of life in Al-Islam. From the benefits of the Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that we get from this Hajj one of the most beautiful and comprehensive khutbahs in the history of Islam, which we know today as the farewell sermon, the final khutbah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at this Hajj, he went from tribe to tribe giving them a summary of the message of Islam. Because for many of these tribes who were new Muslims, this would be their only occasion to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to hear the message directly from him. And so he gave them all a summary of the core teachings of Islam. And he stood on Al-Arafah and he delivered a khutbah, which we call the farewell khutbah because we know now it was his final Hajj and it was his final khutbah to an audience of that size. And obviously there were more khutbahs after that for Jummah and things like that, but this was the big one, where he summarized the message of Islam and delivered it to over 100,000 people. And from this khutbah, we learned so many lessons. This is one of the most important khutbahs ever in the history of Islam. Now historically, there isn't a single narration that gives the entire khutbah. Rather, what we find today, right, we have many websites and blogs and articles that give us the full khutbah. But it's not taken from one hadith. It's taken from many different narrations. And there's difference of opinion onto why. One opinion is, everyone sitting and listening to the khutbah remembered different parts of it. So each of them passed along what they remembered to the people. The other opinion is that Rasulullah SAW went from tribe to tribe, giving them the message. So each tribe, the message was slightly different based on what was the needs of that tribe. So if the tribe needed to hear more about racism, that was the highlight of the khutbah. If another tribe needed to hear more about abandoning riba, that was the highlight of that khutbah. If another tribe needed to hear more about treating your wives right, that was the highlight of that khutbah. So it was different for each tribe based on what was the problems that society had. So what we find is that the historians compiled all of these narrations together and put it together as a single khutbah, and that's fine. That's fine, but just understand that it wasn't one khutbah. A lot of these lines were from smaller khutbahs that the Prophet ﷺ gave to the individual tribes. And each of these give us benefits and lessons. So, one of the things that came out of this Hajj is that we have this final khutbah. And we have all the lessons that we can take from it. Another benefit that we take from the final Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is clarification on various issues of fiqh that weren't clear to the Sahaba before that. For example, today we take it for granted that when we go for Hajj, you can perform Umrah and then you can perform Hajj. But until the 10th year of Hijrah, that wasn't a thing. You either went to Makkah for Umrah or you went to Makkah for Hajj. The idea that you could make one journey and do your Umrah and do your Hajj in the same journey as two separate acts of ibadah, this was unknown until the Hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he went and he explained to the Sahaba that they can do this, and this became something that many of the Sahaba did. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, he combined his Hajj and Umrah into one act of worship, right? You know, we have three types of Hajj. One where you just go with intention of Hajj, one where you combine your Hajj and Umrah with a single ihram, and one where you do the Hajj and Umrah separately. So he combined them with a single ihram, but he recommended to the Sahaba to do the Hajj and Umrah separately, and he said if he had to go for a second Hajj, then he would do it separately. So they're both Sunnah, right? Whether you do the Hajj and Umrah separately or in one ihram, they are both Sunnah based on this hadith. So these aspects of fiqh were clarified during the Prophet's Hajj. Another aspect of fiqh that was clarified during his Hajj is, we know that it is Sunnah to fast the day of Arafah, right? And we discussed this last week. It's Sunnah to fast the day of Arafah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam every day, every year until that year, had fasted the day of Arafah. But this was the first and only time where he was in Arafah on the day of Arafah. So does he fast? Do the Hajis have to fast the day of Arafah when they're in Arafah? We know today you don't. But on that day, it wasn't clear. It wasn't clear yet whether you had to fast or not, because they knew every year until that point, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam fasted the day of Arafah. So people were actually standing around him and watching him to see if he's fasting. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam spent the day of Arafah making dua. And he was so deeply engrossed in his dua, he did not even look around him, he did not eat anything, he did not drink anything. So people couldn't figure out whether he was fasting or not. So many of them did not eat, did not drink, with the intention that if the Prophet is fasting, we also fasting. But if he's not fasting, then we'll have something but later. So Rasulullah's wife Maymuna, radiallahu anha, see the wisdom of the wives of Rasulullah in the story. His wife Maymuna, she noticed that this is going on, that these people are getting dehydrated, standing in the sun on Arafah, and they're not drinking anything because they don't know if the Prophet is fasting or not. So she took it upon herself, she poured a glass of milk, and she took it to the Prophet and presented it to him. And he understood why she did that. So he raised the glass so everyone can see it, and he drank the milk. And as soon as he did that, everybody went to drink some water or milk. And they realized that on Hajj, you don't fast the day of Arafah. So this point of fiqh was clarified through this incident. So the Hajj of Rasulullah is full of beautiful stories. There is many, many stories from which we learn these gems. We learn our fiqh, we learn our akhlaq, we learn our adab, we learn about the wisdom of the Sahaba, we learn about the message of Islam. It's a beautiful, beautiful incident or event in our history worth studying in detail. And I highly recommend that you read about it in more details. Take the time to read all the ahadith or the historical narrations about the Hajj of Rasulullah. So as I said, it's too much to cover in a single khutbah. There is so much narrated about his Hajj that we can't cover it in a single khutbah. So today I chose instead to focus on some of the lessons that we can learn from it. We ask Allah to accept from us. We ask Allah to accept the Hajj of all of those who are gone for Hajj this year, and to allow those of us who have not been for Hajj yet or who wish to go again to be able to go in the future. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. Subhan rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun al mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعد أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. The highlight that we tend to focus on when we talk about the final Hajj of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is his final sermon, his final khutbah. Where Rasulullah he stood upon Mount Arafah and he addressed the largest gathering he ever addressed. And he summarized for them the core teachings of the message of Islam. Now we don't have time to go through the full khutbah, but I just want us to look at some of the key points that he covered. Think about it this way. There are thousands of things we can talk about in a khutbah. There are thousands of important lessons to know about Islam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on that occasion chose what he believed were the most important things that every Muslim needs to know. Because the people coming for Hajj, they would take that message back to their tribes and their cities and their countries, and that would be the message that reaches them, the primary message that reaches them about Islam. And when you think about the points he chose to cover in his final khutbah, it's quite fascinating. So for example, he brought up the issue of the prohibition of riba, of interest. A prohibition that we take very lightly today. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw it as something so important that he addressed it in his final khutbah. That there will be no more riba after today. And he even said that anyone who owns his own uncle riba, they don't have to pay him back the riba, just the principal amount. Just to show that this is something completely hated in our religion, right? That interest is a major sin in Islam, not a minor sin. Especially if you're the one charging it. If you're forced to paying it, it's a minor sin. If you're charging people interest, that's a major sin, right? Because you're the one who's oppressing others. Because in Islam, lending people money is a sadaqah, it's an act of worship. So when you charge interest on it and you turn it into something profitable, it becomes a major sin, it becomes exploiting the poor. And this is a major problem of the world economy today. The entire economy is built on riba. And this is why we see that the divide between rich and poor gets bigger and bigger with each passing year. Because the riba system is designed to oppress the poor and to keep them poor and to put them into so much of debt that they can never pay it back. So this is something evil and hated in our religion. And we need to revive that hatred for riba and seek out alternatives because this is from the primary teachings of Islam, such an important teaching that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose to highlight it in his final khutbah. Another important point that he chose to highlight in the final khutbah is racism. And this is fascinating because until this point in history, we do not know of anyone in history who made such a clear statement about racism as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did in the final khutbah. Because in this khutbah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a white person is not better than a black person, and a black person is not better than a white person, and an Arab is not better than a non-Arab, and a non-Arab is not better than an Arab. But you are all equal in the sight of Allah. This idea that Arab and non-Arab, black and white are all equal, this idea was not taught by anyone that we know of in history as clearly and as explicitly as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had made it that day. And we know right until today, all over the world, racism remains a problem, even amongst Muslims. Right, that this is a disease of the heart that we need to fight, we need to purify our souls, we need to overcome it. It is something that is not good for society, it is something against the teachings of Islam. It remains a problem throughout the world today, even in Muslim communities. It is something, again, so major that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose to address it in his final khutbah. And to remind the people that nobody is better than anyone just because of the race they are born into or the tribe they are born into. Rather, it is your deeds and your relationship with Allah that is all that matters. A third point that he brought up in the final khutbah is the importance of treating your wives well. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in the final khutbah that your wives are under your authority, so treat them kindly. Your wives are under your authority, so treat them kindly. So in Islam, I know it's not politically correct to say it anymore, but in Islamic fiqh, the man is the head of the household. He had authority over his wife and children. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed people that with that authority comes responsibility. And part of that responsibility is that you treat the people under your authority with kindness, with love, with compassion. You don't abuse your authority, you don't become violent, you don't treat people harshly. And he mentioned specifically the treatment of women, that men should treat their wives with kindness, and they should have a loving relationship with their wives. And again, this is something that many communities still struggle with, that we have this problem of men mistreating their wives or women mistreating their husbands, right? We have this problem of domestic problems. Honestly, I think it's worse today than ever before in history, that we literally have a marriage crisis on our hands, where people don't know how to interact with the opposite gender anymore, and where young men and women actively hate each other and talk to each other in the most vulgar of ways and have no interest in each other. And this goes against the message of Islam, because Allah created men and women for each other, to love each other, and through that love to produce children, and for those children to grow up in a home that is loving, and so for this to go on for generations and generations. And really, the way society is headed, we are in a state where we could lose that, where this concept of a loving relationship between the husband and wife is starting to disappear. First, we saw the rise of divorce. Now we see the rise of a generation who's not even interested in marriage. And all of this has a long-term effect on family, on society, on the growth of the ummah. And so it's interesting that whatever points Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam raised in the final khutbah, they're still relevant today. He spoke against riba. Riba is a bigger problem today than it was back then. He spoke against racism. Racism is probably a bigger problem in the world today than it was back then. He spoke about marital issues and treating your wife kindly, still a big problem today. And this shows that we have not internalized this message and we have not lived by this message. So I highly recommend that every Muslim family takes time to study the final khutbah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to internalize it, to apply it in their homes, to live by it, because this really highlights for us some of the most important teachings of Islam that will solve many of our societal problems. That really, if we fix the riba issue, if we fix the racism issue, if we fix the marriage crisis issue, we will fix many of society's problems. A lot of our problems come from these three areas. And all three areas we addressed in the final khutbah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask Allah to accept from us. We ask Allah to allow us to live up to the message and to be able to practice it properly and to preach it properly. Rabbana hab lana min azwajina wa dhurriyyatina qurrata a'yun waj'alna lil muttaqina imama. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين أقم الصلاة